Today's scripture reading is Philippians 4, 8 to 14, on page 175 in the New Testament. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord God greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share your distress. This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm calling this the hidden secret. Just to review slightly, we saw last week, and as we've been building here, that God gives to us and desires to give to us a freedom from anxiety. And we saw that it was based on two affirmations. This was last week. One is that God is near, God is present to us, which is a wonderful statement. Paul just kind of slips it in there, God is near, but it's reminding us that indeed, wherever we go as believers, God is present, he is near, he walks in solidarity with us. Whatever our challenges, whatever we face, God is near. In health, and sickness, good times, bad times. When I have little, we're going to see. When I have a lot, God is near. And the second affirmation was the peace of God will be with us. Which is an amazing statement that his tranquility, his calm, we are invited to enter into. And all of that leads us back to the theme that he gives us joy and he gives us gentleness. So Paul is shaping that. So there are two affirmations that he's given. God is near and the peace of God will guard our hearts. We're going to have some wonderful singing from downstairs too today. On Christmas Sunday, the kids are doing a whole presentation, so we're going to be very excited about that. This is all prep for that. We're going to find that there are two more affirmations in this text. So let me just reread what we have. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's the third affirmation. That's the third encouragement. Think about these things. Think about the good things that we have in the Lord, and this will enable us to know and to experience his peace. So he uses a word, a Greek word, logizomai, which is the one that he uses here, think about. It's one of his favorite words. He uses it all throughout his writings to reflect, to place our mind, to just dwell on what God has for us, to let our mind go that way. Instead of thinking about all the discouraging things, all the things that our news regularly talks about, Paul is inviting, don't think about those things. Don't dwell on all those, but focus on what God has. And he uses eight different qualities to describe that. And what, again, is interesting here is that, by and large, these characteristics are taken from the Greco-Roman culture and society. So these are not theological jargon words. These are words that are coming from the culture of the day. And Paul is saying, you know what? In the Greco-Roman world, there are lots of good things. So I want you to think about the good things in our culture, not think about the bad things. And as we do that, it will help us, it will encourage us. And I would say it was for him, it is for us too. He's not saying that everything in culture is bad. That's not his point here. But there's much that we can walk with and align ourselves with. City of Toronto, there's all kinds of good things All kinds of wonderful characteristics. We live in a stable, functioning city. That's an amazing gift. You go to other cities in the world, it's not so stable. Many areas you cannot go into. You'll risk your life going into. Toronto is a wonderful place. So think about what is true, what is truthful. You think about where your mind often goes. How does it measure up against these qualities? I do the same. So whatever is true, whatever is truthful. It's interesting that the OED, Oxford English Dictionary, introduced a new word this year. And you know what the new word is? Untruth. Untruth. That there are all kinds of new stories. They're not true at all. It's all fabricated. It's made up. But people believe it, but it's not true. It's untruth. So much that the OED has added a word. So we're invited to speak about and think about what is true. Something we're going to have to be aware of if you're watching news, because there's a lot of stuff that is not true. Mainline, it's a bit different, but if you go to some of the periodicals out there, a lot of it is fabricated. So be aware. Just be aware. I have to be aware. What is true? What is untrue? Paul is saying. Are these things honorable? Things that lift the mind up. Where does our mind go? Third, to be just. To be just in terms of our relationship with God, but also with our neighbor. Concern for justice. Four, pure. Purity. This is a huge one in our world. So much that would take us away from purity. Paul is saying, focus on what is good. The Beatitudes say that the pure will see God. Blessed are the pure, for they will see God. It's a lovely statement. Number five, what is pleasing? This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. What is lovely, attractive, winsome? What is pleasing? Number six, again, only time in the New Testament, what is commendable? So he's drawing a picture of what might be encouraging in our life. So those are five specifics, and he sums it up with two statements that draw in a variety of characteristics. What is excellent? Think about the excellent qualities in any sphere of activity. We're not just talking about church. It could be music, could be art, could be athletics, could be literature, could be film. Whatever is excellent, then let that fill your life. Number eight, what is worthy of praise? What is universally praised? Not just Christians, but what are people praising? What are the values that are healthy, good values that we can enjoy? That's all what Paul is saying. Think about these things. Think about these qualities. So N.T. Wright says, how are you going to celebrate the goodness of the Creator if you feed your mind only on the places in the world which humans have made ugly? How are you going to take steps to fill your mind instead with all the things that God has given us to be legitimately pleased with and to enjoy and to celebrate? So that, you see, that's for all of us. Where do our minds go? What do we feel? What do we read? What do we look at or engage in? Whatever, does it lift us up or does it bring us down? So for your own self, your own journey, your own week, what does it look like? Your own habits, does it lift me up or does it bring me down? It's pretty practical stuff that Paul is speaking to at this point. What do you fill your mind with? What do you think about? That's where he's going. So our thought patterns are to lead us in the direction of peace and not in the way of unpeace, of confusion, of instability. So Paul speaks about that a lot. What is the shaping of our mind? So for example, in the next book, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on things that will fill our lives in a way that is very positive. Another one is Romans 8, verse 5. Interesting verse. And here he uses an interesting word. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on. Set their minds on is is a different word, and it's a whole way of thinking. What where is your way of thinking? What is it? Where does it cast to? Where does it take you? He says in Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh, who set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So it's an invitation. How do we look? How do we view life? Do we want to know God's joy? Do we want to know His gentleness? Do we want to know His peace? And a big part of that is where we set our minds. What's our thinking about? How can we renovate our thinking? How can we change our thinking in a way that leads us to know God more? So it means we need to take responsibility. You need to take responsibility, and I need to take responsibility for where our minds go. Nobody's making you get your mind in whatever it is. Whatever habit you have, whatever it might be, what I have. If we are deciding, we are deciding. Don't play the role of victim. No one's forcing you on it. It's our choices where we set our mind. So we need to take responsible steps, and we need to be encouraging our children to do the same as they grow up. Their decisions, their choices, to recognize the power of a choice. And so that's where Paul's beginning. There are lots of good things in our culture. Then fill your mind on those things. You don't have to go to garbage. I've used the phrase before. Henry Nouwen used to walk around and say, it's like I have a garbage can on my head. And I'm saying, just throw in all your junk, man. Just throw it in. Throw it in. Put it all in there. And it comes and just sinks down into my person. He says, we're like that so often. Rather, we set our minds to know God and to know life in its abundance. There's so much there for us. So that's the first affirmation that he adds on. That's number three, really. The Lord is near. Let the peace of God fill us. Now think on these things. It will help us to know the God of peace. Zach, the last one, number four, is now our practice. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just thinking, but now how you do. And the word doing there is a word that we get practice from. What are you doing? What is your practice? Your engagement. So our thinking finally leads us into engagement, and he says, what you have received, heard, seen in me, and learned in me. And when we first read that, that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? I mean, we wouldn't normally say that. Elaine, just keep looking at me. Whatever I do, you do. I wish I could say that, right? I can't say that. But Paul's in a different situation. Paul's writing before the scriptures are even formed. There is no New Testament. And the traditions are coming down through the apostles to the church. So Paul is saying, it's not just look at me, but what I have received from the Lord. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. What I have heard from the other apostles. These traditions, this is what you were to emulate. They didn't have a Bible to look at. So it's not egotistical talking at this point. He's actually saying, we learn together as we see what the Spirit has done in those days through the apostles. He's one of those apostles. So it's not just saying, hey, look at me. But we are to engage our faith and practice in such a way that what we are thinking comes about. And we note the connection we did last week in verses 7 and 9. We know the peace of God, verse 7. How do we know the peace of God? We know the peace of God if we know the God of peace. He just switches it around. Verse 7 is the peace of God. Let the peace of God reign in your hearts. We sang that song specifically. Let the peace of God reign. Man, I love that. If you know what? That's a Hillsong's tune. Go to Hillsong's and watch on the video them singing, Let the Peace of God Reign. It's marvelous. The joy and the power that those singers are manifesting at that point is amazing. And our singers did a great job this morning. Let the peace of God, how do we know it? Because we know the God of peace. Amen. The God of peace. The God of tranquility. The God of calm. The God of equanimity. The God of stillness. That's the God that we can know, and that will lead us. Paul is saying that will lead us wherever we're going. Think about these things, do these things, but we don't do it in our own power, in our own strength. We only have one verse here of the next passage, but it's the key one. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, or even better, it's I can do all things in him. The word is actually in. I can do all things in Jesus, in Christ, who strengthens me. So all of this that I'm talking about isn't because of me. I just pull up my socks, you know, pull up my pants and tie them tighter so that I can engage. It's Christ in me. He's the one who enables me. It's the power of Christ in my life. This enables Paul, he says, that I've learned to be content, whether I have much or little. Doesn't really matter, he says. I've learned to be content. Why? Because Christ is in me. Paul uses two words from his culture, which are only used once, and content is one of those. This word, content, English word, very common. This word, Greek New Testament, only used one time. And it's a word that comes from the Stoicism, that philosophy. And a content person was someone like Socrates. A content person, as it was used in the day, was, I am an independent person. I am strong and I am self-contained. I live my life in my own strength and independence. That's what the word content meant in that day. So Socrates was seen as a person who was stable, who was strong. That was the meaning of that word content. So Paul lists it out of Stoicism, and he says, I have learned to be content. And then he joins that, so we have to stick with that. I use the example of the Invictus Games that are coming up next year. Invictus means undefeated or unconquerable, a Latin word. And it's war vets who have served around the world, and they have their own Olympics. It's going to be right here in Toronto. But it's a celebration of discipline, of resolution, of being able to overcome whatever the situations I have faced. That's the Invictus Games, content. Paul links it with another word that's used only once in the New Testament, and it's the word, I have learned the secret. It's actually one word, I have learned the secret. And the secret comes from the mystery cults. And the secret was, I have learned an initiation rite. That's what it meant. Certain rites that enabled me to be part of the mystery cult of the day, and there were a whole bunch of them. What he says, though, I've learned to be content, I have learned the mystery, and the mystery is that Christ is in me. That's the answer for him. So he's saying, I'm not content the way someone might say Socrates will be in the future. I'm not content that way. But I am content in that I am trusting and depending on God in Christ in my life, and that fills me up with being able and being content in all situations. So the source is found in God and not in me. That's what he's saying. He is the one who strengthens. He's the one who empowers. He's the one who makes me content. So he uses two words from the culture to pique their meaning and to draw them in, and he says, my base for contentment and my base of secret and this mystery is found all in Jesus. And the point is, it's the same for you and for me. Craddock says he is defined neither by wealth, Paul, nor poverty, but by a contentment that transcends both, and by a power in Christ which enables him to live in any circumstance. That's content. That's the mystery he's learned. That's a pretty good mystery, don't you think? To be content in whatever situation. He says, I've been in times when I've had nothing, man. You read through 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about all the hardships he's faced. You can do that on your own. I have learned I've been in devastating situations. But he says, I've also been in abounding situations. And it doesn't matter. I've learned to be content. And that theme is for us today. That's true to us just as much. Jesus is there for you just as much as he was for Paul. In our situation, enabling us to be strong, whether we have much or little. Now, sure, we'd all rather have much than little. Yeah, great, go for it. But our source of strength is Jesus in that situation. So we go through seasons in our lives, right? There's winter, there's spring, there's summer, there's fall. We have those same spiritual seasons. We have seasons in life when we have much. And we can give thanks to God for that. And then we can go on and we're into a new season where we have very little. The invitation is to give thanks for that as well. God hasn't changed. My circumstances changed, but he's not changed one bit. He's the one who's my source. He's the one who's my strength. That's the invitation. And Paul says that all the time. It's interesting in verse 12 where it says, if I have little. The word used is way more powerful than that. It's when I am humiliated, when I am abased, when I am really brought down. It's used of Christ in Philippians 2:8 when he says he humbled himself. The downward way of Christ. He humbled himself from the glory of heaven, finally to go to the cross. That's the same word here where it says in the NRSV, in humiliation. You've been at your lowest times, humiliated is a strong word, isn't it? When I have been humiliated, when I have been abased, Paul says, or when I am abundant. Christ is there for me and he's my strength. That's the beauty of this passage. And we press on. The theme we're using in this series is pressing on. Well, finally, we're pressing on in Jesus. We're pressing on to know him more. And when we get sidetracked on everything else, although they can be good things and we want to pursue them, let's not forget what the core is. The core is knowing him, rejoicing in him. And then finally, he says, we do that also in community. We do not just do that ourselves. And so he's in jail at this point. He's in Ephesus in jail. He's writing to the people in Philippi, another city far away. But he says he finally receives a gift from them, and he's encouraged by them. He's encouraged by their generosity. He's encouraged by their help. He recognizes that this is something that we do together. In fact, he turns it also around and says, hey, man, I appreciate your gift. But you know what? Your gift is also a gift to God. In fact, God sees it as a fragrant offering. Jumping ahead a few verses to verse 18. I like that. We just had an offering, right? A bunch of you gave whatever you could. Well, but it's not just something to pay the bills of the church. It is that. But how does God see it? It's a fragrant offering to him. I mean, honestly, that's how he sees it. It's not just, I write a check. It's an offering to him. Offering is part of worship. We all know that, right? It is part of the whole worship. I offer my life, but I also offer other dimensions of my life. Money gifts. It's part of it. That's what Paul is saying. I thank you for what you have done, but do you know what? It's also an offering to the Lord, and he's pleased by that. In fact, he goes on in verse 19 and says, my God will supply all your needs. So he's saying, don't give me this jive, man. You wrote, you did whatever you did from Philippi. You wrote me a check for $100, and I say, great, 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 and then you play the victim. He says, forget that. Why? Because my God will supply your needs. He will supply your needs. Honestly, he will supply your needs. We need to learn how to be generous, not just to our church, but to others. Be generous, and God will supply your needs. That's what he's saying. The more we hold on, the more we think that I can just take care of myself, that's falling into the old Greco-Roman idea of contentment. I can do it myself. Share. That's the spirit of Jesus, is it not? Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. So we use our gifts. And it's all part of community. And what it means is we walk together. We walk as a community of faith. And this enables me to see Jesus more. I see Jesus in you folks. Honestly, I do. I come in, I can be in my own spirit down. When I see you guys praising and rejoicing in the Lord, knowing all the challenges that you have, we all have challenges, that helps me. It strengthens me. Bonhoeffer says, when the Christ in you is strong, when the Christ in me is weak, you strengthen me up. And maybe the Christ in you is weak, maybe I can strengthen you. We do that together, and that's part of our journey together. And ultimately, it means Christ is the one. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Him, Abba, Father, Him, Jesus Christ, Him, the Holy Spirit, that the text doesn't say. It's the triune God who is for us, who enables us. Wow, the more we capture that, the better our lives are going to be in every way. We need to be released. We need to be freed up from all the things that we're attached to. I can do all things. Each morning, I, as you know, I spend some time just in silent prayer, and I use a variety of verses to help me, and I've decided that that one is an easy one. I can do all things through He who gives me strength, through Christ who strengthens me. That's easy. I can just repeat that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Whatever situation you're facing, whatever hardship you're facing, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is beautiful and it's true. That's what we're invited to hold on to. So may we press on. May we know Him more, encouraged by all these affirmations, but we want to think, we want to do, living for Him, enabled by His power in us. In Jesus' name, amen.